Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is commencement season, and for all of you who are graduating or who have family and friends who are graduating, our congratulations go to you, and pray that this summer will be a very restful time for you. Other students are coming back into town while others who are here are leaving, and during these weeks of transition, we also pray for healthy travel. Now, for those of you who have not been with us throughout the year, we've been studying the Christian basics, and these largely consists of the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we studied that in the fall. And then since January 1st, we've been studying and love your neighbor as yourself. We began with the church, how the church is to be a community of love and how we're to live in that loving community. And then we talked about how we serve the world that is around us. We talked about serving our city and serving our nation and serving even the far away places on the globe. And then we've been talking here most recently about how we keep our integrity in the world, knowing that the world order is fallen and is often hostile in many ways to the things that you believe and cherish. So how do you live in the world? And the first thing we looked at is how you recover from sin. We talked about how to avoid temptation, how to deal with it, and we talked about how to recover from failure. And if you don't know how to recover from failure, please don't begin, because you're going to fail. And you'll just be squashed like a gnat, and it'll all be over. You need to know how to recover. And so we looked at Psalm 51 and saw that there is no sin that is beyond the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And then we looked at how to deal with money 2 weeks ago, and then how to deal with sexual temptation and sexual power in this world. And today we're going to look at the issue of truth, how we deal with truth and falsehood. And this is an enormously important issue for all people in our society, and as I have discovered, around the world. And it's especially important for the church. So let us look at Ephesians 4, and we're only going to look at one verse, verse 25. But I want you to notice that 25 begins a section that runs all the way through the early parts of chapter 5, dealing with several implications of the new life that we have in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 17 through 24 talks about that new life and the transformation we've undergone. And then verse 25 following really is a commentary on that life. What does that life mean? And you notice the first thing that he deals with here is the issue of truth. Isn't it interesting? There must have been a reason for that in the church of his own day. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the text and see what its meaning might be for us. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you still speak by your word and spirit to our hearts. And we pray that as we're gathered today to study the Bible together, that you speak to each one of us as individuals and to all of us as a congregation. Search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Put truth in our inner parts that we may rejoice in you and love one another. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Hear the word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. There was a book published just a few weeks ago by a man named James B. Stewart entitled Tangled Web. And the subtitle for the book is How False Statements Are Undermining America. Tangled Web, How False Statements Are Undermining America. And Dr. Stewart's thesis is this, that we're finding in many ways the unraveling of the American society through lies that are being told in every quarter of society, but particularly in the courts. And he takes four classic examples to show how devastating the lies are that are told seemingly without any sorrow or change in our society. He speaks, for example, within the fine arts of Martha Stewart, who was dishonest in some of her dealings with her investments and then continued to lie about it. And he shows how devastating that was. In the athletic world, he mentions Barry Bonds, who was using steroids and then denied it and even continues to deny some of the things that seem to be the truth of the matter. In the political realm, he mentions Scooter Libby, who lied on the Valerie Plame issue. And he reported to Dick Cheney, and there was some implication even there. And then, of course, in the business and financial world, he gives a couple of chapters on Bernie Madoff, the one who ripped off his clients of $65 billion. It's hard to imagine that much money. That's more money than many nations take in their, as their annual budget. And he defrauded his clients of that much money. And he shows how lies are told systematically in all those cases, and how in our court system, we have such a flood of lying that we don't even have the time or the energy to prosecute perjurers in the courtroom. And he makes the point that you can't have society. You cannot have a stable society if telling the truth is not built into the very fabric of the people. You can't legislate it. You can't control it through police. And you can't prosecute every case of telling lies. That's very disturbing, and it needs to change. But what we find even more disturbing for those of us who call ourselves by the name of Christ is what is discovered among Christian people. George Barna, as you know, has done massive amounts of surveying through the decades in American society, and particularly the church. And basically, the bottom line of his studies reveal that there is no statistical difference. It's negligible on a number of ethical issues between Christians and non-Christians. That the number of Christians who would lie to get ahead in the workplace is 70%, same percent as those who are non-Christians. The percentage of Christians who lie on their income tax is the same percentage as those who don't claim to be Christians. And Barna basically concludes saying the only statistical variance between believers and unbelievers is where they're sitting at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, which is a sad commentary on the church. And I wonder, I suppose you do too, what would the Apostle Paul have to say about this? And I think he would have an awful lot to say about it. He would say that cannot be, and things must change. And by the grace of God, we must be part of that change. Now, when you look at this one verse, he is introducing a series of ethical injunctions given to the church that flow out of our new life in Christ. And you notice the first one has to do with the truth. And what I'd like for us to observe in this text are three reasons why we must be the people of truth. And we'll talk about how to be the people of truth. First of all, notice that we have been transformed. We have a radical transformation. We'll get that in the first part of the verse. We have experienced a radical transformation. Secondly, we've been given a very clear command. And thirdly, we have a compelling motive. All right? We've been radically transformed. In other words, our truthfulness grows out of a deep experience that followers of Christ have had. Secondly, we've been given a clear road for how we're to live life. And thirdly, we have an enormously important and compelling motivation. Now, first of all, let's look at this radical transformation. Look how he puts it in verse 25. He simply says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." Now, some translations will translate this as an imperative that we must put away falsehood. But it's actually, this is more accurately, literally translated, and it connects with verse 22 where he speaks of putting off our old self, and verses 17 through 24, which talk about having put off our old ways. What the apostle is saying is you're a new people. Your old ways of functioning are now forever changed. You have put off the lie, and you have taken on the truth. Literally, when it says here in the ESV, having put away falsehood, you could simply translate it, having put away the lie. Well, what is the lie? What the apostle seems to be saying is there's this monstrous lie that all of us are living in as we're born into this world as fallen people. And basically, that lie could go something like this. I'm at the center of my universe. It's all about me. And therefore, we're seeking to grab for all the gusto we can and the 70, 80, 90, 110 that we've got to live this life. The truth displaces that. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, and it's all about Him, and everything that I do is to serve and to promote and to worship and to honor Him. And Paul says you've already undergone that change. Why is that so important? It's because of the motives for lying. Why is it that we lie? It's because we're afraid, or we're proud, or both. We lie because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us in the short run. Or we lie because we're proud of our image with other people now. And the apostle says, that doesn't work at all. Because you've taken yourself out of the center of your universe and you put Christ in the center of your universe. And now you simply fear Christ. You simply boast about Him and His cross. And that's your job and that's your delight and that's your pleasure and your ambition. And therefore, you've put off this big lie that you're supposed to advance yourself in the short run. So the first thing that's happened to us, we must understand it, is that we have been radically transformed. We have put off the lie. Now, secondly, notice this clear command. He says, speak the truth. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That is, what you say comports with reality. What you say represents what actually happened and what actually is. And when you struggle with words to describe it, you admit that you're struggling to get at reality itself. Some things are impossible to contain with mere human words. But we can at least admit that and speak around it. Like, for example, the Trinity. Who can exhaust the meaning of the Trinity with human words? You can't do that. The Trinity is a mystery. But there are many things that can be described very precisely with human words, and it's our job to be people of honest and accurate description. Why? Because we've put off the lie, which would give us any reason or any motive to distort the truth. Now we have Christ at the center of our universe. He loves us and forgives us, and we can handle any truth there is. Now, what does it mean for us to, each of us, every single one of us, to speak the truth to his neighbor? Well, I'd like to suggest four ways in which this happens that I think represent perhaps the biblical scope of this matter, how we speak the truth to our neighbor. First of all, this. We have a new worldview. We have a new view of truth. Christ is at the center. Everything was made by Him, through Him, and for Him, including ourselves, and therefore we are creatures. We have sinned and rebelled against Him. And we cannot recover on our own merits and our own strength. Therefore, we need His redeeming salvation, and we pray for that. He gives us forgiveness for our sins. This is part of our worldview. It changes everything. So it starts with the way you frame up what is the world. We also recognize that the world as a system, as a moral and spiritual order, has turned its back on God. So we don't expect the world to be friendly to our moral and spiritual convictions. This is part of our worldview. We also know the world is made beautifully. That although fallen, it still bears the likeness of God in it, especially in human beings. And therefore, we enjoy what He gives us to enjoy. And we relate to people that we love. And we find good things in the world, even though as a system it's fallen. This is all part of our worldview. And it's our duty, wherever we live and whatever we do, to frame up the situation Christianly. For example, if we live in Memphis and hundreds of people are losing their homes by the flood, how do we frame that up? Well, we have certain things that we can say about God as the providential ruler of all creation, even now. And those are very important questions to raise and to discuss. But we can also say, what would the Lord Jesus Christ have us do with those who are dispossessed of their own homes, who largely live below the floodplain because they're poor, who have no insurance, who have lost everything? What does that mean? We have a worldview that informs us that we're marching through this world to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the poor and the lost. It's all part of our worldview. So everything that we face comes from a Christian perspective that comes from the Bible. So the Bible is the word of truth. As Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, Lord, grant them the truth. Thy word is truth. So that's the first thing. It's a Christian worldview in the way that we look at things. Secondly, we not only have a new worldview, We have a new integrity. God's people are to be counted upon to tell the truth, accurately to describe any situation, especially when it costs us to reveal the truth and when it helps our neighbor to have the truth. Now, there's no way that in any situation you can possibly tell the whole truth about anything. I've always wondered when you're in court, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I wonder how you tell the whole truth. Well, obviously the answer is the whole truth that pertains to this case. And particularly as Christians, the whole truth that pertains even to my own hurt that would be for the advantage of my neighbor. It's interesting when you look at Psalm 15. The psalmist says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will dwell in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, he who keeps his vow even when it hurts." And what James Stewart is saying about American society is true of the church oftentimes. We do not have the integrity to say things as they are because we're afraid or proud. Very interesting, in 1994, Will Schutz wrote a book entitled The Human Element. And for those of you who delve into these things, the FIRO-B assessment tool came right out of the theory that he propounds. And in his book, what he says is that all human organizations tend to function according to whether people have their self-esteem needs met or not. And he says most organizations waste most of their time over personal defensiveness and rigidity. And he asks the question, where does that rigidity and personal defense come from? Well, it comes from this. Schutz says that basically down deep inside, most people don't like themselves. And they just soon you not find out about themselves. And so they find defensive mechanisms to defend themselves. And he gives a whole array of these defense mechanisms. See if any of these you recognize in your workplace. He says, these are clues to defensive behavior. Holding on to my position rigidly no matter what. Not listening to people. Misinterpreting what other people say to me. Stop talking and begin withholding. Feeling that no one understands me. Not wanting to negotiate. Am then easily irritated. Do not want to talk about certain things. Do not want to probe or look for causes. Become indignant when challenged. Anger easily. Become confused. Lose my sense of humor. How you doing so far? You probably identified somebody in your workplace. What about yourself? What Schutz is saying is when we are afraid or too proud to reveal the truth, we end up with these defensive mechanisms, and he says 75% of wasted time in corporate America has to do with those defensive behaviors, all because of this. People are not liberated to live in the truth and to be candid about themselves because they're afraid. Here's what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we have the truth not only of the law of God, but we have the truth of the gospel that it forgives all of our sins, redeems us, forgives us, and restores us. But often we fail. Why? We need a new worldview. We need new integrity. We need new candor. And fourthly, if we're speaking the truth, we'll have a new ministry. Why? Well, because people who have themselves at the center of their worlds, of their universes, tend to compliment other people so that those other people will like them more. It's called flattery. Flattery is telling something positive about someone else that is not true. But encouragement is telling something true about someone else that is positive. It's true. You can encourage. And when you're set free with the truth, you have a ministry of encouragement to notice different things in people's lives, to commend them for walking with Christ and handling this and being honest there and repenting here and trusting here. Truth enables us to build up the body of Christ through encouragement. So you see the clear command. Speak the truth to one another with a new worldview, with a new integrity, a new candor, exercising a new ministry. Now lastly, look at the third major element. We've seen first of all that our truthfulness comes out of a radical transformation Secondly, it's a result of a clear command. But thirdly, we have this compelling motive. And look what it is in verse 25. For we are members one of another. The compelling motive is the body of Christ. Stuart says, remember, that you cannot have a national society when people are telling untruths about each other and not holding each other accountable. What Paul is saying is that the body of Christ can't hold together without truth. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, you'll see that the driving concern the Apostle Paul has that the gospel be put into effect has to do with the unity of the church. That they live in unity in the bonds of peace with one another. And what he's showing is the only way to do that is to speak the truth in love. And here to speak the truth to one another because we are members of one another. John Mackay, the old missionary in the 20th century and later president of Princeton Seminary, said that a lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ. A lie is a stab into the body. Therefore, what Paul is saying, speak the truth, hold each other accountable for the truth, because the truth is of the essence of family life. Now, what's really interesting in this text is that Paul is citing Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. He almost quotes it word for word. Speak the truth to your neighbor. What's the context that Paul has in mind as he thinks about Zechariah 8? Zechariah 8 is talking about the people of God being restored out of captivity into the New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem is called the Faithful City in the ESV. In the King James Version, it's called the City of Truth. It's the same word for truth or faithfulness. The City of Truth. And what is Zechariah saying? The people who dwell in this city will no longer lie to one another. They will speak the truth to one another in unity. That's what the New Zion is all about. It's an eschatological statement. Paul is basically saying, don't you see you're moving toward the new city? When you can trust the Lord and you can boast in the Lord alone and share the truth with one another candidly and openly and honestly. He's saying that's who you are. This is a compelling motive. And so let me ask you today, how about your life? Is there some place, some relationship where you've been withholding the truth that would be helpful for someone else and hurtful to yourself? Is there some person or persons that you've disadvantaged because you've withheld some important information? Is there someone whose reputation you have destroyed through telling a lie? And some of us in this room may be saying, yes, indeed. What do I do about it? Dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you from personal experience of having used my tongue in a lot of ways that was not very helpful. There's a really simple answer. Repent. Jesus forgives sinners. And believe and trust Him. And you go to your business partner or your community friend or the one with whom you've withheld the truth and you simply say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I misled you. Here's the truth. Will you please forgive me? You see how simple that is? It's interesting that in the study of Bernie Madoff, a book that was just released this past week by Diana Henriques, entitled Wizard of Lies, if you get the end of her book in the epilogue, she says, you want to know how far back his defrauding people goes? She said he started his business when he was in college. And by 1962, he was in arrears to clients and didn't want to admit it. And he took money that didn't belong to him in 1962 and began his shenanigans 50 years ago. Once you take the wrong path on telling the truth and you don't know the way back through repentance and faith, what you're going to do is add lie upon lie upon lie, and then you become what Scott Peck calls the people of the lie. What Jesus is saying to us through his words and what the Apostle Paul teaches here, His grace is big enough to cover that. Come on home and open your life in honesty and truth. And the people in this community need to know that if these people profess Christ as Lord, they have a new center of their universe. They're not afraid. They are proud of the Lord Jesus Christ and not themselves. And you can trust their word and bank on it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what needs to be happening in the church today. And I encourage all of us, begin with ourselves. Where do we need to be truthful? And where do we need to encourage others with things we truthfully see in them that, for which they need to be commended? And where do we need to encourage one another in speaking the truth of God? This is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. As we invite Him into our lives, remember, He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of truth. And our Father has called us to speak the truth to our neighbor. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for revealing the truth to us, that You made us and we have fallen, and yet there is a way to find complete cleansing and complete forgiveness, and that's in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He came boldly to confront the lie of this world, perpetrated by the father of lies himself, Satan, and that Jesus destroyed His kingdom of lies. One little word shall fail Him, and has now liberated us from the bondage of self-justification, self-defense, self-centeredness, fear, pride that leads to lying. Enable each one of us today to walk into the light of Your truth and to enjoy the liberation that Jesus gives us by His glorious word of truth. This is our prayer. Gracious Spirit, we pray that You would come and make Your home here in this church and in each one of our hearts, that we may bear witness to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.